44. Page 1044. Look, chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 34. Verse 12, to verse 21. Verse 13 even. Sorry, my eyesight and my brain is not working today. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for what you have just said to us. We thank you, Lord, that in the Bible we learn about the bridge that you have built, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that wherever then your word is read or preached from, Father, that, Lord, you will draw many to cross that bridge, to come through Jesus to yourself. We pray, Father, for those who are weary today, Lord, because they are following Jesus, but, Father, in those places where they live, they suffer for that. We pray that you will encourage them and help them to persevere in their faith. Father, many of them have lost everything on this earth, but they will never lose you. Will you comfort them with that, please, and help them, Lord, to still trust in the Lord Jesus? And may the hope of heaven be their hope, their comfort, their strength today and in the days ahead. Father, we pray for our land. We pray for our Prime Minister, her cabinet, for all who have authority over us. Lord, your word tells us to pray for them, and so we ask that you will give them wisdom, that you will restrain them from leading us away from you, but Lord, that you will prompt them to act wisely for the good of those under them and for the sake of your church. And Father, for one another in here, we thank you again for our family here, and we pray, Lord, that you'll draw near to each of us. We pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen those who are doubting you, those who are questioning the measure of your love for them. Please, will you persuade them that they are loved more than they could ever imagine. And Lord, for those who are weary from old age or from illness, again, Lord, we ask that you will be their strength today. Help them, Father, through this pilgrimage, we ask. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you again, Lord, that we can meet like this. And please continue to bless us then this morning. Forgive us of all our sins, please. And thank you for such a great Savior in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Well, it's been a joy being with you this week, ladies and gentlemen. And if you've not heard this before, just a little advertisement. On the way out for free, on the right-hand side, there are some CDs. And it's an interview we conducted 3 weeks ago with a lady called Maureen Greaves from Sheffield. Her husband, Alan, was going to play the organ or piano at midnight carol service at their church in Sheffield, and he was battered to death 6 years ago. And Maureen, his widow, And that's the interview of her Christian faith and how she came through that terrible, terrible time. So if you'd like that, as you're travelling on a journey, just pop it in your CD maybe in the car and you'll find it interesting listening. Now, I want to start by asking you a question, and it's a very searching question, and this is it. Are you a success? All right? You only get one crack at life, you'll notice. So you only get one chance to get it right. Now, you can learn from your mistakes, we understand that. But if we've only got one go at life, then we all want to make it as successful as possible. And I was taken by the story of the President of the United States, Richard Nixon, who went to the Apollo Space Center as the Apollo mission was in progress. And he said to a lady who was making the tea, "What do you do here?" And she said, "I put a man on the moon." And the entire staff were taught to be precious and valued. She said, "I put a man on the moon." And he said that really made him think about how to deal with people. Now, if I'm a success, it'll depend, well, what do you mean? You could be a success in business. That's often emphasised in our society at the moment, isn't it? You could be a success with a talent, whether it's in sports or music or some craft. You could be a successful, innovator. But the reason I ask you that, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Here is a man who is a farmer and he's got a massive crop. And he's so well, he's doing so well in his business as a farmer that he decides to pull down his barns and build even greater. And if you drove past that farm, you'd think, that guy is doing well. But at the end of his days, God said, "You fool." Now, do you not find that interesting? That in the world he had so much going for him. And on the last day of his life, God said, "You fool." So the question is, what does it mean to be successful? And therefore, what should I live for? Now, please don't get me wrong. If you're the world's greatest plumber and you make a million, I wish you well. If you're the best teacher on Tyneside, I wish you well. If you win accolades for inventing something, fantastic. As John Wesley once said, earn as much as you can so that you can give as much as you can. So it's good to have people of influence in society, isn't it? Remember Nicodemus, the rich fella, showed up at the right point and he got the body of Jesus, didn't he? In other words, he was an influential member of the council, turned up and a few words from him, he got the body of Jesus. And of course, it went to the new tomb, his tomb. So these can all be used. But wouldn't it be a tragedy if you live life thinking you've done well and you've only got one runner to it, and God says to you, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." And what will those things be that you live for? Where are they now? What have you done? Why have you turned up here bankrupt when you seem to be so successful? That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? So I want to speak to you on four marks of a man who God regarded as a fool. Number one. First of all, a fool may be very successful in business. Because it says here, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, 'What am I going to do? I have no room to store my crops. Things are good. We've had a great summer. Fantastic harvest. Things are going well.'" But of course, very successful. And as you perhaps drive round this part of the world, you'll see different companies and businesses, and they're cropping up and the name seems to get bigger. But they're not necessarily wise people. They're just, in the world's eyes, successful. But in eternity, God may have a different view. The second mark is this. A fool may be very good at what he does. Okay. But when he makes his plans, he has no thought for God. Notice what he said to himself. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater ones. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. So, what is the second mark? A fool is a person who never thinks of God. I don't know if you ever meet Christian eccentrics. We seem to be blessed with them in the Christian church at times, you know. And some of them are nice oddballs, and some of them are oddballs. Well, the Lord bless them and keep them as far away from me as humanly possible. That's all I've got to say. But we meet them. I went to a church in Lancashire once. There was some vicar going, let's all clap from our understanding. And he got all the congregation to do this. I thought, what are you doing, you crackpot? Yeah? But there's a guy somewhere, well, he's down the northwest. And there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not decrying this. He carried a banner, and he carries banners. And I'll tell you why I'm not decrying him. Outside Hillsborough, he carried the banner at Leppins Lane that said, prepare to meet your God. He said, I spoke to two Jews that were going into the ground, and I gave them booklets. He said they were just one of the masses. But one day he was carrying his banner around Morecambe, he was telling me. And this fella ran up to him, and an inch from his face he said, there is no God. And my friend Keith said, I think the Lord helped me, he said, because I just responded, you're in the Bible. Which is Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Ladies and gentlemen, a person who lives a life that's foolish in the eyes of God never consults God. And at Ken Dodd's funeral, I was outside there and talking to the media guys, and one of the top ones in the Northwest, I said to him, can I ask you a question? And he said, go on. He had a few minutes spare. He's well known in our TV channel. I said, if that was you in the box, would you be in heaven? He said, I'm not interested. I'm an atheist. No interest for his eternal well-being. You see? And so a fool could be a person who's successful. And a fool might be a person who has no thought of God. No thought of God. When I used to live in Liverpool, I went to a church called Garston Bridge. The very first night, I parked my Ford Escort under the bridge. When I came out, it had vanished. And I realised I was in a tough part of Liverpool, you know. I heard this story on Radio Merseyside. They said, you've now got to be the city of culture, Liverpool. You're the city of culture. And this bloke phoned in. He said, well, I went to Liverpool with my mates and we went in the pub and I came outside and my car was stacked up on breeze blocks and all the wheels had gone. He said, in the city of culture, how are you going to improve that? This witty scouser came on. He said, oh, we thought of that. We're going to stack it up on encyclopedias next time. That's what he said. Funny chap. But folks, why am I saying this? You see, I remember going to Bridge Chapel and there was a lady there called Mrs. Doyle. And she always prayed for her husband. He was a hard case, tough man. He had muscles in places most people don't have places, this fella. And they prayed for him. And this Mrs. Doyle kept coming up with his prayer. The pastor went round to see him. And this is what this hard man said to the pastor. He said, if you come down here again, I'll fill you in on your bike, mate. Because he didn't want anything to do with the church. Well, he was into fitness and he went running on the shores of the Mersey, which we call the Murky. Yeah? And what happened was he went into quicksand. So the tough man went into quicksand. And he screamed, "God, if you're there, get me out, get me out. 6 in the morning, this, get me out." Along came a poodle, followed by its owner. And the fella pulled him out. When he was in the pit, he said, "God, I'll go to church if you save my life." And along came the poodle. And he pulled him out, did the man, the owner. He kept his word. He came to our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And there was a bus stop right outside the church. And just a month later, having become a Christian, stood at the bus stop, Mr. Doyle, bang into eternity, dropped dead. Isn't that amazing? You see, people can live without God. "This will I do. I will pull down my barns." No thought for God. I don't want to know what he's on with. And a fool can be a person who has no thought for God. Here's the third thing. A fool will always presume on time. He said this. He said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." Do you know what? He didn't have 24 hours. You see, folks, me and you do not know our future. Do you know, I don't like being morbid, but I'd sooner be morbid and correct than my head in the sand, not prepared, wouldn't you? I got asked to speak at a church called Walstringham Baptist Church in Suffolk once, and the minister said, "Go to that grave there, Vinnie, you'll find a very interesting headstone." And I stood reading this stone. This is what it said. "Stop, my friend, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare, my friend, for eternity. This night, thy soul is required of you." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be morbid. And whenever you hear that Vinnie Commons has left planet Earth, rejoice. As Moody said, "I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life." But think about this. Them beautiful roses there, you cannot guarantee they will not attend your funeral in the next few days. Can you? If you think about it. You see, a fool presumes on time. And I've been listening this week, and if you've been following the story of the 16 hockey players who've gone into eternity in Saskatchewan, Canada. A big crossroads. Here comes a big agricultural truck to this crossroads. Stop sign at his side. Went straight through. Hit the team boss. Bang. 30 on it. 16. All under the age of 21. Now, I don't know where they are in terms of their eternal state. I trust each one of them would have been God with God in heaven, forgiven. But if everything is hockey, ice hockey, then you give your attention to something else, don't you? You become a success at something else. But the very jewel of your heart, the very person you are, can be lost. The last thing about a fool is this. A fool never prepares. Who conquered Everest? What was the name of the man who conquered Everest? Sorry? Edmund Hillary. When he conquered Everest, which is 5 miles up in the air, he then got bored. And guess where he went? He went to the South Pole with the team. He also went to the North Pole. But a few years later, he took a journey. He's not returned since. The journey into eternity. Do you know, when he went up that mountain, I reckon he must have thought about the oxygen levels, don't you? He prepared. He was going on his journey. And in fact, he said that when the climbers come down, they leave the oxygen for others going up. He had his Sherpas, didn't he, to help him? He prepared. When he went across the Antarctic, he prepared because he knew he was going on a journey, so it was wise you're emigrating to Australia. And they said, well, Mr. Smith, have you got your bags? Oh, we've no bags. Well, have you got your passport? Darling, have we got the passports? You know. He said, well, what have you turned up here with? Ill prepared, you silly man. Why are you wasting my time? Ladies and gentlemen, you are to prepare to meet your maker. I don't wish to be morbid, but for a Christian, that's a wonderful day. So the question is, how do we prepare? But let me put it like this to you. So I say to you, I'm going to pay for you to have one flight to anywhere in the world. So you can choose to get on the aeroplane for free to any holiday destination in the world. So let's have a look. Jonathan here would probably choose Manchester. Don't get out much, don't I, Jonathan? No, it doesn't really. Okay. For me, I think, where would I go? Don't know. Not sure. But somebody might say, I'll go Australia. Lovely choice. Somebody else, South America. Oh, I'd love to see the Incas, you know, nip down there. You get one flight, 10 destinations. Okay? And because there are 10 destinations, out of the 10 planes, you choose, obviously, to sit on one plane. Now, here's the catch. I say to you, one of the flights will crash. Everybody on board doesn't make it. Will you fly? You're not getting me near that airport because I'm interested in looking after me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're wise, you won't get on any of the 10 planes, would you? But what's my chances of leaving planet Earth? 1 in 10? No, I think it's a bit bigger than that. 1 in 2? No. Excuse the pun, it's a dead cert, isn't it? So isn't it wise to prepare? Now here's the great news. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. How do you prepare? You prepare by being honest enough to say you're wrong. It takes a big man or woman to say I'm wrong. One of my sisters had a barney with my mother. My mother's only small. She came in. I was tuning in the next room. I knew there was an apology to be delivered. It took her over an hour to get those 5 letters out. Sorry. Ladies and gentlemen, we say sorry to the living God for leaving you out of my life and not making you first. So he's not just in there somewhere, a bit like a bit of a jigsaw puzzle. He's just one of the pieces. You say sorry for not making you king of my life. And secondly, you turn by faith and ask him to come and live in your heart and mind and be your saviour. Have you done it? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for eternity? This night, your soul could well be required of thee. And then he asked the man, and what have you lived for? What will those things be? Whose will they be? That everything you've lived for. If you work out the 2 things in the whole of eternity that will never fade away, it's worth living for them, you know. You see, what if I said to you, what's your family up to? And you say, oh, we want to win Wimbledon tennis. Okay, I say, how are you going about it? Oh, we've got the coaching staff. We've got 5 nights a week on the court. The kids are doing the homework. Then we bust them off and we've got tournaments at the weekend. Da, 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 da. And then I say, who won Wimbledon in 1928? What? I say, well, what about 1948? What about 1978? You cannot be serious, yeah? But very few people know. So in other words, what they're living for today, give them a few years, it's evaporated in eternity. Nobody knows about it. Ladies and gentlemen, loads of people are living for empty things. Don't do it. How do you prepare? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he was saying, I'm preparing a place for you. Remember the thief next to him? I think he was on his left-hand side. The one who missed it. But the one on the right-hand side, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now notice what Jesus said, this day. What day was it? Well, don't say, well, it was Tuesday, or we've worked out the Passover, it must have been. This day was Christ's dying day. So Jesus was saying, my death will secure your place in eternity. This day you will be with me in paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, was he a good man? Well, he was a thief. Did he respond to the love of Jesus at the cross? This man has done nothing amiss, he said. And did he ask a prayer and say, God, forgive me? In other words, he said, Lord, remember me. Do you know, I think that man must have felt utterly forgotten. We don't read there was any of his mates at the cross. I wonder what he stole. But at the cross, there's Jesus. His friends were there. His family was there. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But that man must have felt utterly forgotten. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a fantastic message. So what does a man who's an atheist say to a dying man? I was in Liverpool preaching once and I said, sir, you say you're an atheist. Can you give some hope to a dying man? He said, well, we can give them better beds. This man said to me, don't be sarcastic, Vinny. Because I said to him, oh, your bed's coming next Tuesday, but he's dropped dead on Wednesday this week, you know. You see, folks, what happens is we need an answer. Jesus says, I'm the answer. He says, come. And come no matter what your past is. If you think you, I don't know, some people feel they're too bad. The only thing that you'll contribute to your salvation is your sins. Jesus came for sinners. He specializes in the bad ones. He hasn't come to tell you off. He's come to let you off. Because the love of Christ will embrace you and Jesus will forgive you. I was coming back to Merseyside one night and I was at Nuneaton trying to catch a train back to Liverpool. It was about 20 minutes past 10. And it was a cold night. It was a winter night. Very, very dark. There was a man tidying up with a brush on the station. And there was somebody across there. And there was a man, very well dressed, in his 20s, smart, gelled hair, looking the peak, you know, really good, sat next to me. Now, you might not do this, but I do this. I said, excuse me, sir, would you like a little Christian booklet to read while we wait for the train? He said, what's it about then? I said, well, you know about Jesus, don't you? He said, yeah, I know that. I said, well, this little booklet can tell you how you can be forgiven and be ready in eternity. He said, tell me a bit more. So I said, well, Jesus on the cross died for our sin that you might be forgiven. He said, can you tell me a bit more? And I went on and on. And then he said this to me. He said, mister, do you think your Jesus can forgive my murder? Now, I was going to Merseyside, but I tell you what, if the Cornwall train was coming, I was on that one. I thought, I'm off. What's he got in his pocket? And I don't know why I said this, but I said, you've done one, haven't you? He said, I'm a soldier from Northern Ireland. He said, and I put a bullet through a man's head from 25 yards. He said, I was great for 24 hours. And then I thought of a funeral, fatherless and flowers and the family. He said, can God forgive that? The answer is yes and no. He's willing to forgive it, but only those who receive him get the power to become a child of God. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what you might think, no matter how bad you think your past is, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. He will only offer you two options, no sin forgiven or all sin. And I'm pleased about that because you don't know me on the inside and I do. So if he's prepared a place, what do we have to do? Come again And if your heart and your love for Jesus has gone cold, or you've loved other things, come back to him and say, Jesus, stir me again with your love and help me to live for you. Will you receive him? And do you make him Lord, boss, king of your life? And for each one of us, it'll be different. For the woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus said, leave your relationships. For Thomas, he said, leave your evil heart of unbelief. For Nicodemus, he said, leave your Judaism, your religion. Other people, Andrew, everybody came with their baggage, and Jesus said, I'll accept you as long as I'm king. Ladies and gentlemen, make sure he's king. And don't live foolishly in this day and age. May God bless you. We're going to close with prayer. And please come and chat. And secondly, we're going to say thank you for our lovely meal. And then we'll all be patient, and no doubt the meal will come. I'm expecting bread and fishes, plus other things. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have only got one life to live. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, this world's pleasure and treasure, for the thing he cannot lose, heaven. Please help me to have a rich bank account in heaven, whatever that means. And we pray for the person in front of us, beside us, just next to us now. Bless them, help them. And if there's any here who need to come to Christ, encourage them. And maybe some who've allowed other things to become too big in their lives, make it small, crucify it, and make Jesus king. Bless the children in this dirty world. Keep them safe in your precious name. Amen. We say thank you for our lovely dinner together and all those who make it. Amen.